You have just sung for me to blow the trumpet in Zion, for I am God. I want you to know that I am blowing the trumpet. In the natural, an army recognizes the various sounds of the trumpet that are blown. Sometimes the trumpet sounds the charge. Sometimes it sounds the retreat. But it sounds a different sound for each declaration of the commander. And I want you to know that I am blowing the trumpet in my church. I am blowing the trumpet in my church, for I have made the voices of my servants to be as trumpets unto me. Those who are serving me with their heart, those who are committed unto me, those who stand in the pulpits of churches, I have made their voices trumpets. And they are sounding the trumpet call of repentance. They're sounding the trumpet call of holiness. They're sounding the trumpet call to the closet of prayer, to the times of fasting, to the times of worship. They're sounding the trumpet call to my word. Yes, I am blowing the trumpet in Zion. And for those who are submitted unto me, they will hear the trumpet call, and they will yield, and they will obey, and they will do what they are hearing. For I am calling you unto me. I am calling you to a place in me that is deeper than any place you've ever been before, because I am preparing my church for a great move of my Spirit. Many will be left out. Many will not be a part of this. In fact, there are some in many churches who will be totally oblivious to what is happening. But yet, I am preparing a great move. And you must prepare yourself for me to move through you. So hear the trumpet call and yield to the sound of the trumpet. Yield to those things I am calling you to. For I am preparing to move, and I will move in every single vessel that is ready for me, says the Lord. Would you please open your Bible to Romans chapter 16? Romans chapter 16. We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture today. And I know that this message for some people is going to be something of a challenge, and that's okay. We need to be challenged. Anyway, Romans chapter 16, I'm guessing you're there. Let's look in verse 17. Now I beseech you, fellow Christians, body of Christ, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, where he says in verse 18 that these are people who they're not serving our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they may tell you they are, but they're not. And he says, you know, but they're serving their own belly. What that means is they're serving their own interests, their own desires, their own opinions, their own beliefs, whatever it would be. And so he says, mark them. Mark them which cause divisions, strife, discord, bickering, I mean, whatever. You get the image there. And offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, this whole aspect of contrary to the doctrine, this isn't simply a matter of contrary to you must be born again. That contrary to the doctrine, you know, this book you hold in your hand, the Bible, okay, this book contains the sum total of the doctrine that Christians should live by. Now, what he means here in verse 17, when he says, mark them that cause divisions contrary to the doctrine, really what he's saying is, mark the people, identify the people who are creating divisions, strife, discord, opposition, etc., to those things that have been recorded in Scripture. That's like the broad scope of what he's talking about here. Another way to say that would be people, maybe to kind of simplify it, people who don't leave things in context and create their own belief system, create their own doctrine, or they superimpose their ideas on top of Scripture. I mean, we could give all kinds of different ways to present this, but with that in mind, look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, here in this verse, he says, you know, Timothy, you hold the faith. Hold on. In other words, you hold on to the teaching, that which has been taught, that which we believe. But there are some that have, and again, I'm just creating some imagery here, they've kind of pushed this aside to present their own way, their own beliefs. And then he says, I'll give you two examples. Two of them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Then he says he's delivered them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, pick it up in verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now where he says turned away from me, what he's saying here is they have risen up in dispute with me, or they have tried to exalt themselves and their beliefs and their standards and their thoughts, etc., above what it is that I am teaching. They are opposing me. And of whom? Two of them, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, look in verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, an ulcer, a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow or undermine the faith of some. Now look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at the first part of verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Well, it's pretty obvious. You don't have to Greek this out very much. It's pretty obvious what's happened here. Demas was with him, but now Demas has made a decision. He prefers the way the things are done. It's not necessarily saying that he has jumped, you know, both feet back into horrific sin. He just is not staying true to what you might call the doctrine that it was once delivered. Now look in 3 John. 3 John, there's only one chapter. And look here in verse... We're not going to back up to verse 1 and go through all this. We're just going to jump into it in verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now this is amazing because, very briefly, what he's saying here, without going into a bunch of Greek definitions, this guy Diotrephes has decided he knows better than John and other people. He loves to have the preeminence. He wants attention. He wants people to listen to him. So he is refusing to receive John or anybody else that is in agreement with John. He won't let them come in and minister, if you will. But not only that, when he finds out there are people, look at this. When he says at the end of verse 10, and forbiddeth them that would and casteth them out of the church, when he finds people in the church that are standing in agreement with the things that John taught and the beliefs of Peter and James and Paul and, you know, whoever else, and they don't come into agreement with Diotrephes, what he does, he kicks them out of the church. He throws them out. Now, we just read in Romans 16, mark them which cause divisions according to the doctrine and so forth. Now, think of it this way. When this Diotrephes fellow and Philetus and Demas and Alexander, I mean, when all these guys that we read about, when they heard what Paul and John had written about them, how do you think they responded? What do you think they did? Do you think they said, well, you know, those guys are right. We've been bad. We're sorry, everybody. Oh, no. Uh-uh. No. Now, let's take this a step further. What if Facebook had existed back then? What do you think Alexander would have been posting about Paul and John and whoever? What do you think Diotrephes would have been posting? What about Hymenaeus? What do you think that these guys would have been posting on Facebook about Paul and John and Peter and others, especially after they found out what Paul had written about them, what Peter had written about them? What do you think they would have posted on Facebook? I think you and I both know what they would have done. And yet, you and I both know, based on what we read in Scripture, that Alexander and his posts would have been wrong. We know that Diotrephes would have been wrong. Now, we know that based on what we see in Scripture. However, you and I both know, well, I guess you'd only know it if you're involved in any way with social media and you see these things. They would have posted whatever they posted in a way that would have made it look like it was right. And along with that, there would have been people replying to their posts in agreement with them. And then there would have been people who would have copied and pasted their post, or shared, or passed along. You know how it works. You know how it goes. See, people back then are no different from people today. It's just that today, we have literally every person who's on the internet has access to the world. So, we know what would have happened. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's see here. Well, I'll tell you what. We'll just pick it up in verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned,
by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Are you seeing this as deceivers and yet true? In other words, false accusations being leveled against us. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, we just read this entire chapter, chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. And it says in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. All right. In this whole chapter that we just read, at what point do you see him making a specific reference to marriage? Well, it's not in there. And yet what we do is we jump to verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I understand the concept because, yeah, it would apply to marriage. Christians should not be marrying non-Christians. But what he's talking about is our fellowshipping lifestyle. And he's saying, do not associate in a close friendship way with unbelievers. Or as he continues on here, you know, with darkness or with unrighteousness or with infidels. And I mean, he's doing everything he can to let you know you're not supposed to have these kind of relationships, if you're a Christian, you're not supposed to have these kind of relationships with these people that I'm talking about. Now, some folks would look at this and they would say, all right, well, okay, yeah, I understand what you're saying here, and I get it. You know, we're not supposed to be being, you know, all buddy-buddy with the lost people in the world. Well, yeah, that's true. I mean, we have to, you know, show love and be a witness, but I understand, yeah, what you just said there, I understand the truth of that. But this goes even deeper. Now, for clarity, back up to chapter 5. Because, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here, but chapter 6 essentially is continuing a concept presented in chapter 5. Now, in chapter 5 of, we're supposed to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The chapter 6 in 2 Corinthians, it's a variation on the theme of what we're seeing in part here in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and just pick it up in verse 9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. All right, so here we see kind of what he was referencing back over there in 2 Corinthians about being yoked together with unbelievers. All right. Well, he says, you know, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, we could stop right there, except he explains what he means and identifies the difference between the fornicators in the world, the unbelievers of the world, and what's going on in the church. So we can't just stop at this verse. We have to continue. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs to go out of the world. In other words, you can't avoid unbelievers. Now in chapter, over there in 2 Corinthians, he talks about not establishing buddy-buddy relationships, but he's not saying that you can't have some kind of, I mean, you're going to come in contact with him. He says the only way to avoid this is to like die and go on to heaven. He says, but, now look at this, but Now I have written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother, a fellow Christian, a believer, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, without the body of Christ, those who are unbelievers? Do not ye judge them that are within, within the church, fellow believers? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. In other words, disfellowship yourself with those who are, like he says here in verse 11, a believer, someone who professes Christ but is a fornicator, who's covetous, an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, and then the wicked person. He says, you don't have a close buddy-buddy fellowship with these kind of people. All right, now I want to show you something. Look in verse 11. We see the word, you know, if somebody's called a brother, but is a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a, now that next word, railer. Now this is interesting, because this word railer, it comes from the Greek word loidoros, and it means a reviler, one who uses coarse, harsh, bitter words. It means to speak or write about someone or something, but specifically an individual, in a disparaging or abusive manner. And what's interesting is that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in fact, turn back over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. No, I'll tell you what. Stay here in 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, I'm trying to stick close to these notes without going off on a tangent, because it would be too easy to do this. This word railer, we'll just stay right here for right now. This word railer, as I mentioned, it comes from the Greek word loidoros. And what's interesting is what this person is doing. It doesn't mean they're doing drugs. It doesn't mean that they're a drunkard. It doesn't mean that they are partying all night long. It doesn't mean that that they are a fornicator, or that they're into pornography or whatever. It doesn't mean any of that. It simply means that they speak or write using coarse, harsh, bitter words, and they speak of or write of other people in a disparaging or abusive manner. Now look in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Do you see in verse 10 that word revilers? It's the exact same Greek word, loidoros. Now, he says, people who, let me put it in my own words here, people who make it a practice to be a loidoros, or people who make it a practice to use coarse, harsh, bitter words, or to speak or write about others in a disparaging or abusive manner, he said, now all scripture is given by inspiration of God, he says those people who do that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I pray you are seeing this. He says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now this is serious. So therefore he's telling you, verse 11 of chapter 5, he said, do not maintain company with someone who is a railer. Or he could have written, Or it could have been translated with someone who is a reviler. Because in chapter 6, verse 10, the word reviler is the exact same Greek word. And he's saying, do not keep company or do not involve yourself with someone who is a reviler or someone who is a railer, or using the Greek word, someone who is a lordoros. Don't do this. He says, don't do it. Now, this is an instruction from God. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we kind of have to jump in the middle of this. But in verse 9, it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now let's break some of this down. In this verse, verse 10, he says, where they talks about they despise government, that word despise comes from the Greek word kataphroneo. It means to hold in contempt or to show great disrespect. The word government, it's from the Greek word kuriotes, and in this particular passage, the way it's used, it's talking about your governmental leaders, you know, whatever their title would be. But then he goes on to say that they are presumptuous. In essence, they just presume that what they're doing is right, that it's okay, and, you know, don't tell me anything otherwise. They just assume, hey, this is okay what I'm doing. They are self-willed, which means they're acting out of their personal beliefs, their personal opinions, and what they've convinced themselves is right, regardless of anything else. Then he says they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now this phrase, speak evil of, it comes from the Greek word blasphemeo, which obviously, you know, comes, we get blasphemy from that one. As it's used in this passage, blasphemeo, it means to hurt the reputation of another, to smite with words or reports, to offer up or pass along slander. And this word dignities, it comes from the Greek word doxa, but in this passage, that word means leaders and or the principles and standards of God. Now, included in all of this, it's talking about the people who are not just the originators of it, but people who repeat it or pass it along, or they have company with those who are doing this. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So now he's saying, be of one mind. Well, what does that mean? Well, ultimately it means you have your mind aligned with the mind of Christ, and then collectively, as a body of Christ, then we are of one mind. And he says, having compassion, love as brethren, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, means, you know, don't get into it with somebody. Just, you know, some people are stubborn, they're ignorant, that's the way they're going to be. Don't get into it. Don't jump into the fray. He said, but contrariwise, blessing. He said, And he says that, you know, if you'll do this, at the end of verse 9, he says that you should inherit a blessing. So what that means is, there is a blessing for people who will pay attention to this and do what he says. Or another way, there is a blessing for those who avoid doing these things that he says avoid and do. So if you, you know, get involved in the railing for railing and get involved in the evil for the evil and so forth, and if you do not refrain your tongue from evil and refrain your lips from speaking guile and so forth, then you know what? He says, you're not going to inherit this blessing. It's not going to happen to you. And if you love life, if you truly love life and you want to see good days, the blessings of the Lord in your life, then you've got to refrain your tongue. You've got to hold your lips. You have to eschew evil. You have to do good, seek peace, because God is watching everything that you do. He's paying attention to all that you participate with. And then in Titus chapter 3, back over there, turn to Titus chapter 3 and look at verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now listen to this. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16, God says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Well, what is a talebearer? A talebearer is somebody who tells things that shouldn't be told. It's somebody that spreads stories. In some cases, it could be a rumor. It could be something that is slanderous. You know, think of these words, you know, the speak evil of and so forth, these words that we've defined so far in the New Testament. Well, it didn't just start in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God said, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. And listen to Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 21. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. How is the contentious man kindling strife? By virtue of being a talebearer, of spreading things that should not be spread, repeating things that should not be repeated. And I'm guessing a bunch of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look here in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Does this not flow with everything that we've been covering so far? And he says, look, if there's somebody, this whole thing about the teaching otherwise, okay, this is not simply about, well, there are many paths to God. This is not simply about, well, the grace is so powerful that you never have to repent again. No, this is the sum total of what is delivered in the Word of God. In other words, these things that we've been covering so far this morning, what we've been reading and looking at, that's a part of this. Because the moment somebody becomes a talebearer, they are teaching otherwise. They're saying, it's okay to tell this, to repeat this, to spread it out among people. The moment someone begins to do that, then they are no longer consenting to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, they now are opposing the Word of God, and they're basically saying, it doesn't matter that the Word of God says, don't do this, I am going to do it anyway, because this is my opinion, this is my belief, this is what I think, and I have a right to voice my opinion. Well, you know what? You have free will. Listen to me. Listen. Are you listening? You have free will to voice your opinion. But in the kingdom of God, you do not have the right. Do you hear what I'm saying? You don't have the right. Not if you're going to consent to the wholesome words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you jump over to verse 11,
He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this word flee in verse 11, it doesn't simply mean flee from the doing of it. It's also, look here in like what we covered in verse 3 and 4, the people that are doing these things, flee them, get away from them, avoid them. Do not participate with them. Do not get involved in the stuff that they are doing. Look over in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Now in Proverbs chapter 13, take a look here in verse 3. "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Remember what we read? Don't be a railer. Because the railers, what? They do not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, "He that keepeth his mouth," he that controls his mouth. Or another way to say that would be he that controls what he does relative to what he says or what he writes. What we've seen now in the New Testament. "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Look over in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." You know, one person said it's better to be silent and thought of as a fool than to open your mouth and confirm it. "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." Look in Proverbs 21, verse 23. "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Look in Proverbs chapter 26. Pick it up in verse 4. "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own consent." See this? Answer not a fool according to his folly. In other words, we're not going to get into all the Hebrew words in this, but what he's saying is when a fool opens his mouth and starts rambling, don't get involved with it. Now, again, every one of you in here has figured this out so far. You know where we're headed on this. You know what's going on here. How many times have you been the fool that's responded to the fool? And those posts on Facebook, I'm talking, let's leave the world out of this, body of Christ. We're talking body of Christ. And your fellow brothers and sisters have been railers and revilers on Facebook and other social media forums. And you've jumped into it. And you've gotten into the fray. Do you know what? You're making yourself out to be at their level. And God is saying, don't do that. He said, because when you do, now listen to this, because when you do, I'm putting it here in my words, what we've already seen earlier over there in Corinthians, he said, you're bringing a reproach on who you're supposed to be. He says, leave it alone. Don't do it. Keep your mouth. And there are some Christians out there, it's like they read something and it irritates the stink out of them. It's like, ooh, that is so wrong. I can't believe they put that. And then they just reply, reply, reply. And what have you just done? You have just done the very thing God said don't do. The very thing that God, and what have you done? You are the one, or you're now looking just as goofy as them. How many times have you convinced people of their wrongness because you put something on there that was right? Just because you're right doesn't mean everybody's going to accept it, and it doesn't mean you have to tell the world. God is saying, paraphrase it, God is saying, let your rightness be known by your lifestyle.
Let your rightness be known by your lifestyle. Just because you're right doesn't mean you are supposed to enter into the fray. Listen to me. Listen to me. It is a trap motivated by Satan. We're talking about what Christians are posting now. Remember, we're not talking about what the lost put out there. We're talking about the body of Christ. Remember what happened when Jesus was talking to Peter? And, well, the other apostles, and he says, okay, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, going to be crucified, blah, blah, blah. And then Peter says, no, this isn't going to happen to you. And what Jesus do? He turns around and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. What a shock. I mean, right between the eyes. Here's Peter, loyal Peter. I'm going to die with you. And you're saying I'm Satan? I mean, come on. Seriously? Well, wait till I post this one. Ha ha. No. When this happens, when people put this stuff out there, and you get involved, you need to understand it is a trap, and you have stepped into it. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to bring some more clarity to this. Just because you think it doesn't mean we need to know it. In Matthew chapter 18, now, we're not going to go through this whole passage. We're just going to pick it up and start here in verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, this is not a figure of speech. Jesus is saying it'd be better off if you had died before you did this. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell. Okay, now, verse 6, you see the word offend. In verse 8, you see the word offend. In verse 9, you see the word offend. Now, in those three verses, the word offend is the word scandalizo. Now, let me explain to you what scandalizo means. Scandalizo is a trap, a stumbling block. It means to cause to stumble and fall. In the New Testament, it presents the image of somebody being a stumbling block to another, to cause to stumble at or in something, to give a cause of offense to someone. And as it's used here in this passage, it's in the causative sense. What that means is it causes a thing to happen. To cause, to offend, lead astray, lead into sin, be a stumbling block or the occasion of one's fall or sinning. In this case, it is to cause one to offend himself, to stumble, by leading him to exercise a liberty against his conscience. In other words, I have the liberty to respond to what you have posted, but my liberty to do so goes against the conscience of my new nature, which lines up with the Word of God, where God has said, don't do it. Don't get involved with it. However, the scandalizo is that which pulls me into this place of being willing to exercise my free will, my liberty, to do whatever I feel like doing at this moment. And what I feel like doing at this moment is replying to your stupidity. Or, in a worst case scenario, agreeing with your stupidity. And that's even stupider. But now in verse 7, look in verse 7. It says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now in verse 7, offenses, offenses, and offense, the three times that appears, it's a different word. It is the Greek word skandalon. Now the word skandalon means the trigger of a trap on which the bait is placed and which, when touched by the animal, springs and causes it to close, causing entrapment. Skandalon involves a reference also to the conduct of the person who is thus trapped. Skandalon always denotes an enticement to conduct, an enticement to conduct which could ruin the person in question. Remember what we read about the reviling and all those words and how it leads to, if you do this, it leads to destruction? In the New Testament, skandalon is concerned mainly with the fact that it produces certain behavior which can lead to ruin. Okay. The scandalizo, now, I'm using these words to try to explain this. The scandalizo is the person. The scandalon is the post. The person is doing the enticing by virtue of putting their post on the social media. That post is the bait to the trigger that when you take the bait and you begin to reply, you have stepped into the trap that Satan has set. And now you are bringing to ruin your testimony as a Christian. You are destroying your ability to positively impact others for the cause of Christ, and you are making yourself a fool. I check Facebook every day because there are people in other states and other countries that communicate with me by way of Facebook, through Facebook Messenger. And I see these posts, and there, I don't want to say every day, but almost every day, I see posts by people who profess to be Christians that are everything that I have been sharing with you in the Word today. Everything. They are revilers. They put filth and trash about the government, filth and trash about ministries. They put stuff out there. They give the, and sometimes they're using language that has no place within the four walls of a church. And they do this because they're right. And you can't tell me what to do. You don't control my life. You can't make me wah, 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 and all of that. That's the attitude of their heart. All these Greek words that I've been giving you today, all these definitions, if you have to go back and listen to it again, do so. What? See, here's what's happened. You know, I have spoken to you and I've tried to bring correction concerning the social media posting for a long time. And I don't know how long ago it was that God began dealing with me. I mean, I didn't jump into the fray anyway. I mean, many years ago I did. But then God brought correction to me about this several years ago. And at some point I began to hear on the inside of me, don't take the bait, don't take the bait, don't take the bait. I kept hearing that, And eventually it got all put together to a full understanding of exactly what God was saying. In other words, the moment that I take that bait, I'm speaking for me, Jim Martin now, the moment that I take that bait, the moment that I take that scandalon presented to me by the scandalizo is the moment that I am entrapped in a situation that begins completely ruining and diminishing my impact as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because now I've lowered myself down to the level of the ignorant, the level of the infidel, the level of the unbeliever, the level of the rebellious. Because when people see this, they associate me with that person, even though I put something that opposes what that person has said.
I've received emails from people that years ago, I would reply to these kind of emails. Not anymore. I don't do it. Because now I recognize it's just like the social media posting. It's bait. Don't take it. Don't take it. Here's the thing. If somebody had their head screwed on straight, a Christian now, and they were truly living for Christ, truly living for Christ, consenting to the wholesome words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and living according to what is in Scripture, if they were truly doing that, these posts would not be out there. They wouldn't do it. Even if they think it, well, yeah, but you know, the government has done this and the government has done that. And a lot of the stuff that these guys post, men, women, a lot of the stuff they put out there, it's like, you got to be joking me. There's no way even a lost person with good common sense and logic would accept this. And here you are telling people how much you love Jesus, but then you put this foolishness out there. You've become the voice of an infidel. And here's what's happened. You have taken the bait from Satan. You have taken that bait to get involved with this. He has been your scandalizo, and the bait is, look at that. Look what the president said. Look what the governor said. Look what these other people said. Look what the health experts say. Look what's over here in this website. You can't believe all this. You take the bait, then you turn around and repost stuff. See, what's happened? This COVID-19 situation has brought out the fool in a great number of Christians. And now listen to me. What's happened is that a lot of Christians have now revealed themselves as people you cannot trust. People you should avoid. I've unfriended people. You should be doing the same thing. And if they ask you why, just tell them, I can't agree with these things you're putting on the internet. There are people out there who stand behind pulpits and they're doing this. They're putting things, they are totally destroying their testimony for Christ. You can't be like this. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. There are immature, foolish-minded believers that absolutely are flooding social media with comments, opinions, attempts to correct someone. And on and on. You know, there are times when somebody puts something out there and it is totally innocuous. It is totally innocent. There's no nefarious intent. Somebody posts a cartoon or whatever, and then somebody else comes along and they've got to climb on the soapbox of their righteousness and try to bring some kind of a correction to it. And what they've done is they've taken the bait that Satan has thrown at them. And they have just revealed that they are not truly thinking with the mind of Christ. Because if they were, they would see, it's a cartoon. What's the deal? I mean, it's not a cartoon. Some of these cartoons are nasty. I don't mean naked people nasty. I mean nasty because they are harshly critical. They're everything we've been describing. But some are just cartoons. Some are just, somebody could post a cartoon of another person with a coffee cup in their hand saying, ew, I don't like coffee. And someone's going to preach about it. God made those coffee beans for a reason. Who are you to disparage God's creation? Now, I just made that up. I hope I just made that up. But it's a perfect example of the kind of stuff people do. And the people that do that, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. You want to flood my email with you don't know what you're talking about. I've already gotten those. I do know what I'm talking about because I have given you so much scripture to back up everything I have said today. And see, for a long time, I would be up here and sometimes I could feel, not necessarily from this congregation, but maybe from people watching, I could feel the rebellion concerning things I was saying about, man, you've got to watch this Facebook stuff, and on it goes. It's like I could feel it. And then this anger would rise up on the inside of me. It's like, what's going on? Now I know what's going on. God's trying to protect you. He's trying to protect your eternity because if he says, revilers do not inherit the kingdom of God, I now have serious concern for some of these people who profess Christ, who put all this trash out there. I'm concerned because God says you won't inherit the kingdom of God. you had better hold your tongue. And then you better go to God and figure out, why am I even thinking this? There have been times for myself where I've started to post something. It's like, no, wait a minute. There's a disruption in the peace on the inside. And I delete it. I don't put it out there. I just don't follow up with it. This is serious. And what's happened, you know, a lot of people want to complain about, you know, they fuss about Facebook. They fuss about all these different, yeah, but one of the things about all this is it has given the opportunity for us to understand, for us to see what God's been looking at for a long time in the hearts of some people. Look here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. See, here's what's happening. The body of Christ, I mean, we are in a season right now of chastening toward purging and purification. And this includes warnings about other people, about other believers. Now, as a Christian, you know, you ought to have enough common sense to know you can't be buddy-buddy with the lost. You just can't. A little leaven is going to leaven the lump of your life. But when it comes to other Christians, just because somebody's born again doesn't mean that you can, you know, open arms, bring them in. No. You're going to have to take a hard look at this, and you can't be concerned with how your family members or whoever responds to this. There are some of you out there right now, you've got folks on social media that profess Jesus Christ as Savior, and you really need to cut that friendship off. Whether you call it unfriending, unfollowing, or whatever the term is relative to what you do, you need to do this. Because God has said in Scripture, you do not have fellowship with them. Back when this was written, it had to do with interpersonal, together in the same room fellowship, because all this other stuff today didn't exist back then. But now it's the same thing. The exact same thing. More than once, I have I've brought correction to someone professing Christ, and yet, like on their Facebook page, I look at their friends. And in one situation, there's a preacher. One of his friends was a woman who's made a porn movie. Now, I mean literally porn, made a porn movie. And I wrote to him, I said, what's wrong with you? How can you do, well, you know, he deleted that friendship. Well, why on God's green earth would you have established it anyway? There are another situation. I identified, there was somebody, yeah, you don't know that, do you? You don't know that I look at your friends on your Facebook page. Well, I do that, not with everybody, but some folks I do. And in one situation, here's this guy, professes Christ, so on and so forth, and he's got a Facebook friend, a lady, he had a bunch of friends, but this one, you know how people take a picture of themselves, and I don't know what it's called, like their profile picture or something like that, but it's the picture you see of them when you go to their Facebook page. And this lady was dressed in a way to where, let's just say there was a whole bunch of flesh. Things were covered, but there was a whole bunch of flesh. And I wrote to this person, I said, how can you have this on your Facebook page? Because that means you are endorsing that kind of behavior. And I have, myself, I have unfriended people because of stuff. Let's just leave it vague like that. You may think this is wrong. You may think what I'm saying is wrong, but I'm telling you right now, I am 100% correct. There are a lot of you out there, you need to follow what God has said in His Word and hold your tongue. And that includes holding your fingers. You need to stop liking things that you see on the internet. You need to stop agreeing with things. When you see stuff, when you see a Christian that consistently is posting foolishness, spreading rumors, spreading the conspiracies, you need to disfellowship from that person because they are leaven in your life. They are scandalizos, and they are presenting the scandalon that will entrap you. Remember, what we've read here in Scripture, God is working to bring about this unspotted life in us. We're the ones that have to subject ourselves to it. God is, in this message today, God is bringing correction. And He is sending a warning. Hear me. He's sending a warning. You cannot be a reviler and inherit the kingdom of God. We've read it in Scripture. So now it's up to you. What are you going to do with this? How are you going to handle this? Are you going to go forward with God, or are you just going to, you know, like continue on? Look, guys, this is serious. Because Jesus is coming back, and we need to examine ourselves, put ourselves under the microscope, go to God, and show me, you know, what's going on here in me. Help me understand this. And don't rise up in righteous indignation with this. You can't tell me what I'm... Look, I am the pastor of this church. I am the shepherd of this flock. I have a responsibility before God to tend to the sheep. And what I'm doing today is tending to the sheep. Some of you, you're the sheep of another flock. But you know what? This truth applies to you as well. You need to refrain yourself. Don't take the bait. Don't engage. Just move on. Hold your peace. Hold your peace and move on. And don't get pulled into it and thereby impacting negatively your testimony for Christ. Guys, it's not, you know, I said the other day that it's interesting how that there is a kind of a theme of messages that's being preached here and at the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee in Florida, and then the Family Prayer Center there in Tulsa. And we are not communicating with each other to try to come up with this. It's just happening. I heard some of the sermons from these churches, and I'm listening. I'm thinking, well, what is it? I covered that, or I spoke about this, or there were some things that I put, you know. How'd this happen? Well, I know how it happened. It's the Holy Spirit. See, what's happening is God is saying, get your act together. He's saying, clean up your life. Accountability is coming. Judgment day is coming. Get ready for my move. Because He wants us to have that inner purity, if you will. Not just born again, but a cleaned up life so that He can move through us and use us as vessels of revival. When He begins moving powerfully, He wants to flow that revival through us. So guys, take this message to heart. And maybe listen to it again and write some of these scriptures down and search these things out. But receive this. And whatever correction is necessary, bring it about in your life. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I know that this could be very challenging for a lot of people, but yet, God, it's truth. And we've got to get our acts together. We've got to get our lives cleaned up. We've got to purge whatever needs to be purged. You'll help us, but we're the ones that have to actually do it. Father, I just pray that You would help us to guard our hearts and minds, our words, our responses, and so forth when it comes to every aspect of social media. And that if we need to delete people from our social media activity, then Father, we need to do it. It doesn't matter what they profess, it's the fruit that they're bearing. So I thank You for this. We love You. We bless You in Jesus' name. Amen.